It's David L. Gray in the morning. Welcome in. Glad to have you here. After the news headlines with Tanya, I have today's leading stories for you. Pope Francis is canceling AI love. And Alex Preti, the newest leftist Democratic martyr, was not organically created. He was just another victim of leftist manufacturing, the manufacturing machine that we have here. Manufacturer crisis that we have here. That's how he was created. We're going to get into that. And later, I'm going to inspire you with a commentary on today's readings at Mass. I'm going to give you the three ways to grow in deeper love with the Holy Spirit. And I hope that your next 30 minutes with me brings you lots of joy and lots of peace. Let's get started. This is David L. Gray in the morning, and here are your headlines.
Today is January 26, 2026, the memorial of Saints Timothy and Titus Bishops. On this day in Catholic history, our church honors Saints Timothy and Titus themselves, early bishops, missionary companions of St. Paul, and foundational figures in the structure and pastoral life of the early Catholic Church. Their fidelity, courage, and love for the communities entrusted to them continue to shape our church's understanding of apostolic ministry. In world news, winter storms continue to sweep across the United States, affecting more than 30 states and leaving hundreds of thousands without power. Travel disruptions remain severe, with thousands of flights delayed or canceled as crews struggle to keep up with ice and wind conditions. Political tensions also remain high in Minneapolis following the fatal shooting of ICU nurse Alex Preti by federal agents, prompting protests, calls for transparency, and renewed debate over federal local law enforcement cooperation. Internationally, diplomatic observers are watching closely as Ukraine, Russia, and the United States engage in early trilateral discussion described as constructive, even as Russian strikes continue. In Asia, regional headlines focus on maritime instability and political maneuvering, while Europe continues to battle severe winter weather and infrastructure strain. Markets are mixed this morning. U.S. futures are fluctuating as investors weigh geopolitical uncertainty, immigration policy shifts, and the economic impact of the storms. Analysts note that volatility remains elevated, with energy prices reacting to both weather-related demand and ongoing global tensions. In Catholic news, bishops across the United States are calling for prayer, peace, and restraint in the wake of the Minneapolis unrest. Meanwhile, Catholic Schools Week begins nationwide, celebrating the theme Catholic Schools United in Faith and Community. Schools are highlighting service projects, vocations awareness, and the mission of forming students in faith, virtue, and academic excellence. And for a lighter note, with winter storms blanketing half the globe, social media is full of videos of people attempting to walk on icy driveways with all the grace of newborn giraffes. One particularly heroic clip shows a man sliding the entire length of his sidewalk while holding a cup of coffee perfectly level, proof that even in the coldest months, human determination and caffeine devotion knows no bounds. This has been Tanya with your January 26, 2026 briefing from David L. Gray in the morning. I'll be back tomorrow at the same time for your next update. Thank you.
Thanks, Tanya. And thanks, Timothy and Titus. Pray for us. Man, yes, really cold in the States, huh? That's pretty crazy what's going on there. But I guess it happens. With global warming. You know, on January 24th, let's get into our lead story 24th, 26th, Pope Leo addressed the Pontifical Academy for Life at the Vatican, issuing a stark warning about the emotional risk posed by increasingly affectionate AI chat bots. He cautioned that these systems, constantly available, endlessly responsive, can suddenly shift the person's emotional lives and intrude into their most intimate spaces. His message landed not as a distant theological concern, but as a diagnosis for something already happening and unfolding in our culture. From that moment at the Pontifical Life, his address, it shifted from theological optimism to a sober warning of what we are becoming, and it's true. You know, people ache for connection, real connection, the kind that engages our senses, our emotions, or our bodies, our presence. Yet, the more digitally our society becomes, the more personally distant we seem to grow. Because of this, the human yearning for intimacy doesn't disappear. It simply goes into overdrive, reaching for whatever might soothe it. And whenever authentic human presence feels scarce, that longing blends into a disordered expression of our sexuality and our emotions. And it's, you know, we see it happening every day. I would say, is this a vacuum, right? No, we couldn't argue that at all. I think AI steps in. It's always available. It's always responsive, always shaped to please, right? So it comes to no surprise that 22% of U.S. adults now use AI therapy apps, and more than 50% use generative AI tools for mental health. AI girlfriends and boyfriends, you know, you have these apps that are really becoming normalized, apps that are specializing in marketing themselves as substitutes for the messiness of human relationships. I mean, think about it. No breakups, no silent treatment, no gifts that you have to buy, no Valentine's Day or Sweetest Day, Christmas. You don't have to worry about it with that with the AI chatbots and AI relationships. Your AI girlfriend isn't pressing you to go spend money and buy her purse or things like that. No, there's no misunderstanding and there's no messiness. No one's cheating on you. But this is precisely where the danger lies. I think these systems can feel real. They can feel emotionally attuned. They can even feel affectionate. And studies show that more people are increasingly willing to treat them as therapeutic relational partners. So the line between tool and companion is getting very blurry. So the Pope's warning lands with, I think, prophetic clarity when he says that AI chatbots are made overly affectionate. In addition to always being present and available, can become hidden architects of our emotional states. And in this way, invade and occupy people's intimate spheres. He's right to be concerned. When machines begin shaping our inner lives, our desires, our attachments, our emotional rhythms, we risk surrendering parts of our humanity without even noticing. The craving for connection is holy, but the substitutes we reach for can quietly reshape us. So the question is not whether AI can imitate intimacy, but whether we still will be able to recognize the difference. This is David L. Gray in the morning. Got the next story coming up right after the quick break. The Democrats are manufacturing their own martyrs. This is David L. Gray in the morning. Hello, I am David L. Gray. I am a Catholic theologian, writing and speaking and teaching courses you can find at stdominicsmedia.com. My work centers on liturgical theology, which is also the focus of my doctoral studies at the Catholic University of America. Welcome to my morning show. It's here where I'll walk you through the day's top stories, offer an uplifting reflection on the readings at Mass, and introduce you to the saints of the day. We're here every weekday at 6:45 a.m. If this show enriches your day, I hope you come back and I look forward to connecting with you. Let's get into today's show. Yeah, they're creating their own martyrs. They're creating their own martyrs. So on this day, as headlines swirl and run hot, a pattern is becoming harder and harder to ignore. A new type of political theater is taking shape, one where the left seems increasingly willing to create their own martyrs, even if it means placing vulnerable people directly in harm's way. Recent reporting has raised that exact concern. According to a far-left activist network, according to Fox News, a far-left activist network helped position Alex Pretty in a situation, again, position Alex Pretty in a situation that predictably escalated, ultimately turning him into a symbol, a rallying point, a victim narrative used to advance this agenda that is completely being manufactured and exploited. Turning him into just a symbol to advance this, what's becoming, I think, a situation that's escalating far out of control that we don't know what's going to happen next. So, yeah, Alex Pretty becomes a rallying point and a narrative weapon. Commentators argue that he wasn't just a victim of circumstance. He was placed on the stage, spotlight ready, long before the moment unfolded. And once the tragedy occurred, the machinery of outrage activated instantly, as if it was waiting for its cue. Here's a report from Fox saying that a coordinated web of encrypted chats, street alerts, and tracking of ICE abductors, as they call it, in a sophisticated database reviewed by Fox Digital News, shows that agitators were already mobilized at the scene where 37-year-old Alex Pretty was killed minutes before any shots were fired. So ICE and border agents were there to arrest an illegal immigrant criminal, and Pretty and others were there outside a donut shop to meet them as part of a strategic pattern of organized interference with law enforcement operations. At the same time, we have prominent Democratic figures calling for more of the same, more mobilization, more of this strategic planning to put people in place to interfere with the work of ICE. So analysts have pointed out that both President Obama, President Clinton, Secretary Clinton have urged supporters to step up, push harder, meet the moment. Critics interpret these appeals as part of a broader strategy, a coordinated effort to organize and energize a base that has grown fatigued, fractured, or disillusioned. And in that context, the emergence of these martyrs play a key role. They become politically useful for a party that has lost the narrative, lost elections, continues to lose elections because they don't have a plan, they don't have a strategy, they don't have an agenda other than stir up emotions of hate, rage, and violence. They think it's a winning issue. And yeah, a manufactured crisis usually is. But this is where the concern emerges. So last Monday, we talked about how so many of today's crises feel manufactured. Not in the sense that nothing is happening, but in the sense that the emotional framing, the narrative packaging, the moral urgency are all engineered, amplified, sculpted. And the more we look, the more evident it becomes that much of this manufacturing is happening on the left. So it mirrors the same dynamic we explored in the essay about AI intimacy, that the Pope, you know, is canceling AI love. So when people crave for connection, when they feel disconnected, when they feel disconnected from community, they become vulnerable to emotional manipulation. They become susceptible to narratives that promise meaning, belonging, and moral clarity. And political movements, especially those struggling to maintain the momentum, struggling to maintain a narrative, know how to exploit that vulnerability so the cycle continues. Again, a crisis is declared, a symbol is elevated, a martyr is born, and the emotional machinery spins. It draws people deeper into outrage, fear, and tribal loyalty. But at some point, we have to ask, is this truly about justice or about mobilization in votes, in power, and accumulation of more? Is this about protecting the vulnerable or about using them to advance the narrative? Is this about truth or about narrative? Because when a movement comes about manufacturing its own martyrs, it reveals something very unsettling. Not about the people it claims to defend, but about the power it seeks to maintain. This is David O'Gray. I'll be right back with a commentary on today's readings at Mass. I'm going to give you the three ways to fall deeper in love with the Holy Spirit. This is David O'Gray in the morning. Hey, you ever heard people say that you have to spend money to make money? Well, with my Capital One Quicksilver card, that's exactly what happens. Here's how I use it. I set my monthly budget aside, and then I put everything I'm going to spend on my Quicksilver. Bills, gas, groceries, subscriptions, entertainment, all of it. And if I spend about $3,000 a month, depending upon how much of that is travel, I earn between $45 and $80 in cash back rewards. That's real money for doing nothing extra. And here's the best part. I save all those rewards all year, and I use them for Christmas gifts. That way I bless my family and friends without spending a single dollar of my own cash, just rewards. The Quicksilver card from Capital One is, I think, simply a smart way to make free money by doing what you already do. Get your card today, tap on the QR code on the screen or the link below in the description. And when the application opens, you'll see my name, David O'Gray. So you know you're in the right place to start earning with your new Quicksilver card. Apply today. Go make some money. What's in your wallet? Hey, it's David O'Gray in the morning. Let's get into today's reading. So today is the Memorial of Saints Timothy and Titus. So there's a couple options for the morning reading, for today's reading. The first option is 2 Timothy 1:1-8, where the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to Timothy. And the second option is the Apostle's letter to Titus, or Titus' letter, rather. Apostle Paul's letter to Titus. And then we have the responsorial psalm from Psalm 96, proclaim God's marvelous deeds to all the nations. But we're going to take a look at the gospel reading. Gospel reading from Mark chapter 3, verses 22-30. It says, the scribes who had come from Jerusalem said of Jesus, he is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons he drives out demons. Summoning them, he began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? Right? It seemed to be like just a dumb thing that they were saying. They're saying that by the prince of demons, he drives out demons. And Jesus, he said, how can Satan drive out Satan? That makes no sense. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. That is the end of him. But no one can enter. Then he transitions here to make a point, a teaching. You know, Jesus is always taking these moments, the stupidity, the dumb things, you know, that people are saying, and turns it into like teachable moments, right? Anything that a teacher does, right? You see this in classrooms. A kid does something dumb, teacher uses as a teachable moment. Jesus does the same thing with the Jews. And so he says, but no one can enter a straw man's house to plunder his property unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can plunder his house. So, you know, so a strong man will defend his house. He would defend his property. And so there's no way to plunder or take what he has when he's available to defend it. We'll get into this. Then he can plunder his house. Amen, I say to you, all sins and blasphemies that people utter will be forgiven. But whoever blasphemes the Holy against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. But he is guilty of everlasting sin. For then he had said, for they had said he has an unclean spirit. And so Jesus' point here, it's important to recognize this connection, right? This juxtaposition against Satan rising up against himself and his house, and us rising up against the Holy Spirit who is in our house. So we rise up against the Holy Spirit when we blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. It's really the self-hate as another term to use it. So we hate ourselves when we hate the source of our creation, when we hate the Imago Dei in which we were created. And there's many ways in which, even in popular society, that we just these open expressions of normalization of hating the Imago Dei, hating who we are, created in the image and likeness of God. There are people say, oh, you can change who God created you to be. You can be someone other than who God created you to be. So these are all forms of blasphemy, this self-hate. And so you can't hate who you are, the Holy Spirit in which you created. And also in society always wants to really mask this by telling us that we're someone other than the Imago Dei. It wants to use these categories of culture and ethnicity or actions to say, oh, that's who you are. But that's not, these are actions. We have to make a distinction between the actions that we do versus who we truly are. We are creatures made in the image and likeness of God. But let's go deeper here. Because we are talking about the Holy Spirit, and we're going to look at this in the liturgical sense. And more importantly, I just want to give you the three ways to just to love on the Holy Spirit. Because if you are baptized, you have received the Holy Spirit. If you've been confirmed, you've been sealed in the Holy Spirit with all his gifts and fruits. But we don't spend it. It's crazy that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, that the church is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And even ourselves, we're a type of temple of the Holy Spirit because he dwells in us. Yet how much time do we spend in relationship with the Holy Spirit, really communing with him? I mean, he's in our house, he's in our temple. And also, how much do we grieve the Holy Spirit by doing things and saying things and living in a way that grieves him, right? So the first way in which, and this is so important, that we have to fall in deeper love with the Holy Spirit. We have to pray to the Holy Spirit. We have to ask him to pray for us. And we just, he lives in us. It's amazing. Imagine that you have a house and someone lives in your house who you don't speak to. They're right there, visible, present in your life, in your home, but you don't speak to them. You don't have any relationship with them. You don't commune with them. You don't ask them how they're doing, what you can do for them. You don't go anywhere with them. They live in your home. They've been there since the day of your rebirth. This is such an essential teaching. And I'm going to tell you why we as Catholics, we don't spend much time here as other Christ professing religions might. So here are the three ways to fall deeper in love with the Holy Spirit. First, we have to speak with him, pray to the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't have to be anything formal. Again, he's in you. He's in your essence. He's with you, with your soul, just the deepest part of you. What makes you, you? The Holy Spirit is there. So it's not about, you could go to your prayer closet, but you can speak to the Holy Spirit anytime. Just a communication. It doesn't even have to be audible. Again, he's in you. He's with you. So It's just about taking the time and being intentional about developing this relationship with this person who lives in your spiritual home. So again, communication is the first thing. Try. Make it intentional. All right. And then the more you commune with a person, okay, the more you know about them, the more your relationship begins to grow because you're communicating, right? So the more you communicate with a person, the more opportunity is there to grow in that relationship. So just commune and speak with the Holy Spirit. Pray, ask him. Okay. Because Jesus said this, he said, the Holy Spirit will lead you, guide you towards all truth. So within you, you have the source of all truth, the true seed of wisdom. Why not lean heavily on the person who can guide you towards all truth? All right. Now, the second way to grow in deeper love with the Holy Spirit is really related to the first, that we have to ask him to help. We have to ask for his help. And Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27 says this way. It says that we don't know how. We do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So true. And we have a problem knowing what to pray for, going back to an earlier lesson from last week when I was teaching about the four holy desires. Oftentimes, we don't know how to desire the good. Right. So therefore, because we don't know how to desire what is truly good, we don't know always what to pray for. Sometimes we pray for the subjective good, but the Holy Spirit knows how to pray for the objective goods, the things that are truly good for us, because he's with us. He lives in us. So the Holy Spirit is our greatest intercessor, our greatest intercessor. We have many intercessors, right? We can ask our spouses, our friends, our church family to pray for us. We can ask the saints to pray for us. Yes. But the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who speaks in the divine language, is our greatest intercessor. He knows what to pray for because he's with us. He's in us. But because we don't take time developing that relationship with the Holy Spirit, right? We don't lean on him. We don't ask him to pray for us. So, but he's our greatest intercessor. He is the third person of the Holy Trinity. So why not ask the Holy Spirit to pray for us? He's the third person of the Holy Trinity. He's our greatest intercessor, especially when we are unable to, again, articulate our needs and our desires, because we don't always know how to desire the true good. But the Holy Spirit, he is always communicating on our behalf. He's always in our corner. He's always there supporting us because he's with us. And I'm not the first theologian to say this. I'm not going to be the last, but whatever theologian says it, it's never popular to say. But I'll say it here briefly, that we would do better as Catholic people leaning more on the Holy Spirit to intercede for us than we would other people. Even the church triumphant, they have a 2,000 year history of intercession for us. We know prayers to the saints work. We know prayers and intercession of the Blessed Mary Mother works. But how much greater is the intercession of the Holy Spirit who dwells with us and is the third person of the Holy Trinity? And I'm not saying stop one. I'm saying add more. It's not a either or, it's an and both. Yes, ask the saints to pray for you. It works. Develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit to pray for you. It works. Because you know, it's many of the, as many of the titles, because we're guilty of this as Catholics. And sometimes the Protestant critique is correct here. That many of the titles that we've given to the Blessed Mary, Mother Mary, and leaned on her for these things, are titles better or more proper to the Holy Spirit, such as spouse, such as advocate, such as comforter. Seed of wisdom is a better title for the Holy Spirit. Not saying that the Blessed Mother Mary is not worthy of these titles at all. Of advocate, because she advocates. Comforter, yes, she comforts, yes. She's wise beyond measure. But the Holy Spirit, these are properly his titles that we find in Scripture. that he is the advocate. Jesus called him that. He is the comforter. He is the seeds of wisdom. And so, but because we've replaced these titles, we've put them on the Blessed Mother Mary, we lean more heavily on her for these things as advocate and comfort and wisdom. But how much more greater is the third person of the Holy Trinity in this way? So as Catholics, we have to do a much better job being as intentional about our relationship with the third person of the Holy Trinity as we are with the Blessed Mother Mary. As much time as we spend praying a rosary, we should also be praying prayers to the Holy Spirit. Mary is our mother. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. This is a fundamental distinction that we have to admit, recognize, realize, and be more intentional about. So the third way, the first way, to grow in deeper love for the Holy Spirit is develop relationship by communication. The second way is related to ask the Holy Spirit for help. And by doing so, you'll grow deeper in love of the Holy Spirit because you see how good and trustworthy that the Holy Spirit is, how much he truly does care about us. And finally, the third way to grow in deeper love for the Holy Spirit, and this is a harder one, but it really hits the nail on the head of relationship. Relationships break, relationships wound when someone harms that relationship. This is just a basic thing that you know very well if you're an adult. That things that you failed to do have damaged relationships that you've been in. That's just a fact. That's just the messiness of human life. And it's the same with our relationship with the Holy Spirit. So the way to grow in deeper love with the Holy Spirit is don't sin. And if we do sin, seek remedy for those sins through the sacrament of penance and reconciliation. So the book of Ephesians chapter 14, verse 30 says this. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, which means do not offend the Holy Spirit, harm the Holy Spirit. And it says, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It's pointing to the sacrament of baptism and confirmation. So do not grieve the Holy Spirit, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Again, imagine someone lives in your house, in your home, and all day long, all you do is throw rocks at them. Like, who does that? Who, what type of bad host is that? What type of hospitality is that? So in the same way, when we sin, we grieve the Holy who's in our home. So when we sin, and the Holy Spirit is so opposite of sin. He's holy, first of all. So any sin we commit grieves his indwelling. Okay. So, and again, it's like throwing rocks in the face of a person who lives in your home. We should feel bad about that. That's not even being a good person, let alone a person who's made in the image and likeness of God. So here we have the third person, the Holy Trinity, in our home, and we're just throwing rocks at him, in whom was sealed in our home for the day of redemption. So sin spits on our baptism and our confirmation. It causes the structure of our home to rot. A rotten home, you know, in real life, a rotten home, once a home starts to rot, man, all types of bad things happen. It starts to have infestations of nasty things, rats, mice, bugs, squirrels, bricken, roaches, termites, right? So if you don't take care of your home, these things happen. So spiritually, rotten home, we say then spiritually, if we know in a rotten home, it has all types of infestations of creepy, crawly things. Then spiritually, our home, when it becomes rotten, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we create this capacity for rot to occur, which means for the infestation, we make room for of evil spirits, of demonic spirits. We make room for those things. We make more room for the world, the flesh, and the devil. And a important thing to recognize, and this is what Catholic Church teaches, and just the beginning of the catechism, it says that you were created with capacity for God, which is a crazy and remarkable thing to even say, that the human person has capacity, that the finite has capacity for the infinite. That's ridiculous. Over at my website, stdomixmedia.com, check on my catechism class. I think that's the first lesson. I give a long lecture on how we have capacity for God. But yes, we were created with capacity for God. So when we feel that capacity by clearing out room for the Holy Spirit, we grow in virtue, we grow in holiness, because our capacity is for God. But when we decline, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, when we sin and we're unrepentant, we decrease in usable capacity. Right? So we always have capacity. The finite always has capacity for the infinite. But we can decline in use of usable capacity because we limited our space by filling up that space with worldly things in a world, the flesh and the devil. So by filling up our capacity with those things that are not the objective good, our house becomes like a little cubbyhole. And outside of that cubbyhole is this big magnanimous space that is full of capacity for God. But because we lock ourselves into this little space that's filled with our own desires and the world, the flesh and the devil, we decline. We have less space to grow in virtue. So again, the third reason, again, is to don't sin. The more you sin, the less of the Holy Spirit you'll have in your life because you're grieving him. And this is how it is. So the liturgy, and if you haven't got my book yet, my book is The Liturgical Sense of the Readings of Mass. I have year A ready for you. It has all a commentary, all the readings of Mass, where I take the readings like today's and I connect them to the liturgy. And I teach you and explain to you how to live that out in the world, to be in a world who you have become through the liturgy. And so the liturgy here helps us grow in love with the Holy Spirit through his joint mission with Jesus. So Jesus and the Holy Spirit are in co-mission. They have a joint mission. This is why when you see one, you see the other at particular times throughout the scriptures. They have a joint mission. So Jesus is the head of the church, and the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is the joint mission that they have. And we say this in a creed. First, we talk about the Father. We talk about the Son. And then we talk about the Holy Spirit. And one thing about the Holy Spirit, when we say his name, then we get into his works. We say we believe in the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. At that point in time, we're still talking about the Holy Spirit. This is his life and his mission, the church, the Catholic Church. And then when we receive the Holy Eucharist, we renew that joint mission. So Jesus and the Holy Spirit are on a joint mission. Holy Spirit dwells in us. We receive the Holy Eucharist, who is truly Jesus Christ. So in a way, we symbolize, we affirm, and we receive that joint mission through the Holy Eucharist. We reunite them together, right? And then we're sent out into the world at the etemis est, meaning we ourselves become co-operators in that joint mission through receiving Holy Eucharist. Holy Spirit is in us. We have Jesus and the Holy Spirit now in us. And we're sent out into the world to participate in their co-mission. Those who co-mission are dwelling in us. We're sent out into the world to participate in that co-mission. This is what the church is saying. And then it's through that joint mission that we grow in virtue. Through the Holy Spirit, when we leave behind ourselves and our passions and by pouring ourselves into their mission. So sin happens when we become self-consumers, when we become consumed with the self. Right? Virtue happens when we become consumed with the co-mission of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. There's no way to grow in virtue by being consumed with the interests of self, because the interests of self do not lead to the New Jerusalem. They lead to hell. We grow in virtue by being concerned and intentional about the joint mission of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And because we know that joint mission, that co-mission leads to the New Jerusalem. And so these are the ways by which we grow in deeper love with the Holy Spirit. Again, number one, we develop intentional relationship. We talk, we pray, we commune. Second is that we ask for help. Right. We find ways by which We affirm to the Holy Spirit, I can't do this on my own. You were given to me to lead me towards all truth. Help me towards all truth. All right. And you're growing deeper in love because the Holy Spirit just loves. He's tripping over himself to just get all up in our life and to help us in his way. And then we grow deeper in love with the Holy Spirit. Because, oh, man, the Holy Spirit is powerful and amazing. He's for my good. And the third way we grow in deeper in love with the Holy Spirit is that we don't throw rocks on the Holy Spirit. We don't spit on our baptism. We don't spit on our sacrament of confirmation. We don't sin. And if we do, we immediately seek remedy for those sins through the sacrament of penance and reconciliation. So that is today's show. This is David L. Gray in the morning. I'll catch you tomorrow. But until then, until next time, check out my book here, The Liturgical Sins of the Readings of Mass. Just click that QR code or go anywhere you get your books. Just type in The Liturgical Sins of the Readings of Mass, and it's going to come up for you. And you can check it out there. But until then, and until next time, blessings and shalom to you and to yours. This is David.
Yeah, wait, I want to
wake up. It's time to start your day. No better way than rolling with David L. Gray. Wake up, it's praise and morning prayer. Then news and reflections with David L. Gray. Your timeline. Wake up, come on, tap like sub and share. It's David L. Gray in the morning with joy in the air.
Good morning.
Good morning to you.
Good morning.
Let the spirit move you.
Good morning.